In your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I probably have two, maybe three more messages from 2 Peter. And so some of these things that you wish I would deal with today, don't be afraid, I'll get to them. Today I want to look at the way that we can deceive and delude ourselves, and then consider the patience of God. You know, think about that. We need to grow in our patience, but did you ever think about how patient God is? And so let's pray that God would give us grace in this message. Father, your word for us is words of life. They are life-giving words. When the Spirit of God takes these words and makes them real to our heart, thank you. And Father, for those who are not the elect and who refuse to believe, these words, though they might deliberately forget them, suppress them in wickedness, these words are words of death. And so we pray, Lord, that for all of us here, these are words of life that convict of sin, that give us hope in Jesus Christ and his coming again in judgment and in salvation, the fullness of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that these words would encourage us today to turn to you, to trust you, and to have hope for a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, so grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own evil desires, sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come and reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all things, these things, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? You ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Beloved, the word of God, thanks be to God. There are none so blind as those who will not see. This pithy adage, this proverb, I found that it was traced back to a 16th century playwright, John Heywood. Heywood's proverb expresses biblical truth, and it's likely that the call to Isaiah, God's call to Isaiah's ministry, was likely an influence Remember the prophet Isaiah, he goes to the temple when the king of Judah dies. And there he has this vision of the Lord in the temple, his train filling the temple, and the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he experiences the trauma of that holiness and cries out, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." It is then that the angel touches his lips with the coals from the fire burning on the altar of sacrifice. And there his lips are burned. And what does the Lord say? "Say, I've taken away your sin." And then he gives the call. Isaiah says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Jesus picks up on that expression in that call to Isaiah, where he is teaching the parables of the kingdom, and he gives the apostles the reason why he speaks in parables. "I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And beloved, do you realize what a blessing it is when the Spirit of God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand and believe the things of God when other people, they hear but don't hear? Because there are none so blind as those who will not see, who will not hear. The most deluded people on the face of this earth are those who choose to ignore what they already know in their hearts. And this is especially true of the false prophets and teachers of whom Peter is giving warning. The scoffers mentioned here are the very false teachers described in the previous chapter. He gives a description of their character in chapter 2, and now a particular teaching that he's warning the church about. They have infiltrated the church by giving a smattering of the gospel. They give lip service to the gospel. They claim that Christ has bought them, that Christ has redeemed them. But once they get their foot in the door, because they're moved by their passions and the desires of the flesh for money and for pleasure, sexual pleasure, they begin to introduce destructive heresies. And in some way, they deny the Lord Jesus, who they claimed has bought them. And in this case, what they do teach is a denial, an outright denial, of Jesus coming again in judgment. And it's more than just a denial. They sneer. They mock. They despise the teaching. And they despise those who would believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ physically, bodily, the resurrection of the souls at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by the judgment. But it's not as though they were completely ignorant of these things. No, willfully, they deliberately overlook one fact, Peter says. What's the fact? The fact of God's creating this earth, and then his sending the flood to destroy the wickedness of man while saving Noah and his family in the ark. Why do they deny this? Why do they deliberately forget this truth? It is because the flood of Noah is a precursor and a pointer. It's a sign pointing to the coming of Christ in glory, and then coming after that, the judgment. Christ will come. The wicked will be judged, and we will experience the fullness of our salvation and the wonders that await us in the new heavens and the new earth. But I want you to hear me now. All of us, even people who are redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, are guilty of self-delusion at one time or another. Beloved, can you own up to that? Okay, I should hear an amen that shakes our roof. We can deceive ourselves. And maybe you are deceiving yourself now about a sin with which you are struggling, with which you are guilty. And you're forgetting that God does exercise discipline, and we experience that discipline in the consequences of our sin. And praise God, there are times when we do not experience the consequences we deserve. God in His grace shows favor. And at times, we go for a lengthy time. We seem to be getting away with it. The false teachers believe they're getting away with it. But the end will come, just like in the days of Noah. And so, God is patient. The patience of God. What a powerful thought. We are so impatient. But can you imagine we think, oh Lord, come quickly. Look what's taking place in this broken and fallen world. Look what's taking place, what I'm hearing on Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and whatever else you watch there. Look at what's happening, Lord. Can you imagine the patience of God as He sees what we see and are grieved by? And just as He was grieved by even the very inclinations and the thoughts of the wicked men and women of Noah's day, He is grieved with the wicked thoughts of men and women these days, even ours, even our wicked thoughts. And so judgment will come. So don't be anxious over the question of His coming. Remember, one aspect of false teaching is an over concern, a zealous, in other words, to the exclusion of even the gospel. People want to see what's the schedule for this coming of Christ. And there is the false teaching of dispensationalism, which I believe, to me, it's an embarrassment on the church. Because it misses very clear teaching of God's word. And so, your focus is on end times and end time prophecy. You're missing that we are called to live out the gospel of Christ and be patient as God is patient with us, patient for the coming of Christ. Let me first deal with the scoffers here. Peter wants you to know that this is not a new teaching in this matter of false teachers. He's reminding them of teaching He's already given them. This is now the second letter that I'm writing you, beloved. In both, I am stirring up your sincere mind. How blessed of Him to say, you're sincere. I believe that you are sincere in your heart and in your mind in following Christ. But watch out, because you might be gullible and fall to prey to these false teachers. But I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their evil desires. And you'll see Peter, in his first letter, he makes mention of the great salvation that God is keeping for us in heaven, the fullness of which we're saved now. We're saved in the eternity past by God's choice. But the fullness of our salvation awaits. When Christ comes, then will be the revelation of the sons of God, revealed for all the world to see that we are God's children. And so he's reminding them that the prophets foresaw the coming of the Christ. The prophets, they didn't understand what they were hearing from God and committing to the people, and they realized that they were speaking to a future generation. And the Old Testament prophets gave warning about false prophets. How could you tell a false prophet? Moses will tell you. A prophet who comes and gives you the word of the Lord, and that word doesn't come to pass or it's false, that's not a prophet you need to listen to. And in fact, God will deal with them. That's how you recognize a false prophet. But in more particular concern is Peter's mention that the Lord Jesus has given a command. How about that? In his discourse to the apostles on the Mount of Olives, Jesus speaks of his coming judgment, his coming in glory to bring judgment upon this earth. And of course, the disciples want the signs. Give us the signs, Lord. And of course, Jesus will give them one of the signs is this. That if anyone says to you, this is Matthew 24, verse 23. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, says Jesus. And I remind you that all along through the last days, and when did the last days come upon us? When Jesus came at his first coming, when he was born into this world, those were the last days. This age, the age to come, that's the time of the Bible. This age is divided into the past, when God spoke to our forefathers, to the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus gives us warning of the day of his coming, which will usher in, not a 1,007-year period, but will usher in the new heavens and new earth, the age to come. So these are the last days as identified, commensurate with Christ's first coming. These wolves in sheep's clothing will be with us right up to the very end. Do not give heed to anything they say. Now, as I've told you, these scoffers, they're not atheists, they're not agnostics. They claim Christ, but are denying the possibility of his coming in glory. They deny his second coming or the coming again in glory. Why? Because after that, the judgment. They do so willingly, they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Beloved, you must understand that this willful suppression of the truth, that's part of every human being. What does the apostle say? In Romans 1, he teaches that fallen man knows there is a God. Even the soldier who claims to be an atheist all his life, as the bombs are falling around him, his foxhole, he cries out, get me through this, God, and I'll serve you and follow you. How quickly we can forget, however. Paul says, for the wrath of God, Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Paul says they know of the creation of the world. What are the false teachers saying? Everything has gone on from the time of our forefathers at the creation of the world. It's gone on all the same. And there's been no coming. The promise of his coming is not physical, but spiritual. They deliberately forget the flood. And so Peter reminds them here of the flood. Yes, there was a creation where God, long ago, the heavens existed. What? What does Scripture say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He spoke it all into existence. And in that creative week, he separated the waters above from the waters below. That expanse above he called the heaven. And then he gathered the seas together, and you had dry land. And Peter focuses on the water, the water, the water. Why? Because that land, the earth, was deluged with that water. There without excuse. And it was interesting. I read a sermon this week. I don't remember. I think it may have been John Piper I've read so many, listened to sermons this week. A lot of good teaching that gives exposition of this chapter. Not an easy chapter. But this one sermon I read says that these teachers were like the teachers that Paul was naming in 2 Timothy. Hymenaeus and Philetus. They taught that the resurrection of believers had already occurred. Get that. Paul had to deal with that false teaching. Resurrection has occurred. When does Jesus teach? When does the scripture teach that the resurrection of the saints will occur? When Christ comes. Get rid of the resurrection. You get rid of the judgment. This is something I heard for the first time, that these false teachers, likely in Peter's day, later in chapter 3, Peter will say that ignorant and unstable people twist and distort Paul's letters, Paul's teaching to the church. And so this teacher said, it's likely they were twisting and distorting what Paul says in Colossians, where he reminds these people who are being told by Jewish believers, you got to be circumcised. And Paul teaches in Colossians 2, you were circumcised, not with the hands of sinful men, but with the Spirit of Christ. In him you were dead, you were buried with him in your baptism, and you raised with him to newness of life. And so what these false teachers are saying is, it's a spiritual resurrection. That's already occurred. It's not a physical resurrection. There's no promise of his coming. He's not going to come again. He came for you already. And why do they do this? As they reject Christ's glorious bodily coming, false teachers seek to sweep away the reality of the judgment for the things that are done in the body. And in this way, they give unwitting believers and even unbelievers who follow them a theological basis and an indifference to sexual immorality. And what happens then is we continue in sin. We do what? We store up wrath for the day of Christ's coming. They deliberately forget the fact of the flood. With these words, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since our fathers fell asleep, things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. With the word, God created the heavens and the earth. With the word, he brought the judgment. Peter reminds them of this water. And he says in verse 7, by the same word that destroyed the flood, or that with the flood destroyed the earth, by the same word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Beloved, Christ is coming again. Not a spiritual coming. It's not a spiritual resurrection. The spiritual resurrection has occurred. That's true. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. But then you heard the word of the gospel and the Spirit made you alive. From death to life you came. From darkness to light you believed in the Lord Jesus. That has occurred. But that is the first resurrection. And there will come a time when Christ comes. And all in the grounds will be raised. I have an interesting take on that at the end of my message today. But until then, we who are here on this earth, we who have turned to Christ with hope for forgiveness, just as Noah turned and went into the ark, we wait patiently for that hope of Christ's coming. True believers long for the coming of Christ. What was the prayer? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've heard it once, I've heard it a hundred times from Susie's mouth. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Oh, that he would come today. Did you ever have that experience? What is that longing? It's the longing for the fullness of our salvation. No more sin, no more broken bodies, no more suffering in this world. And there are many times, again, that we wish this day of his coming was today. Patience is a virtue. that is lacking more and more in our present day. We want what we want, even patience. I want patience, Lord, give it to me now. One pastor writes this, our culture simply does not like to wait. Listen to what he says. Listen to this. We wait less today than men have ever waited. We travel at high speed, waiting less to arrive at a distant place. Imagine that. People coming from the old world took months, 3-4 months to get here, and they endured sickness, disease, death. Many of them didn't make it. A trip that can take us hours today. He says communications, which formerly took months, now are completed in seconds. Imagine that. We wish that our son halfway around the world would communicate. But when he does communicate, in a second, there on Facebook Messenger, we get those 2 or 3 syllable answers. We know he's alive. He says meals, which used to take hours to cook. Imagine that. Women and wives and daughters slaving over the stove to make a meal for the family. What took hours to cook are now completed in seconds in the microwave. People used to have to wait to have cash in hand to purchase a new car or a home. Now these things are bought on credit. We don't have to wait. And then he says, fewer and fewer people are willing to wait until marriage to enjoy the pleasures of sex. We Americans are not accustomed to waiting. Now, we can be impatient, aren't we? And yet the Lord calls for us to wait patiently for what you do not see, what you do not have, the hope of his coming. Wait patiently. But I want you to think about this. Did you ever imagine the patience that God exercises when he looks upon this broken and fallen world? It's unimaginable, beloved. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, Paul says, verse 8, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So you're saying, well, maybe the Lord, it's only been a couple days since the time of Christ. I still think, what does Habakkuk say? His eyes are too pure to behold evil. He can't stand it. Even a day of evil. Even on the day that Christ was crucified, the Lord, God the Father, had to turn his face from his Son. He couldn't look upon that which his Son had become when he was bearing our sin. But when these false teachers are putting into the minds of the people of God, it's been a long time and he's not shown up because it's a spiritual resurrection. Don't worry about judgment. It's already come. You're in Christ. You received grace. Be free in whatever you want to do. But the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. And by the way, he means by that any of the elect. We'll deal with that next week. Not willing that any of you perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. God's view of time is more complete than ours. He knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because he's decreed the end from before the beginning, the foundation of the world. He knows what's going to happen because he's planned it and ordained it. But God is exercising patience. The Apostle Paul taught that the patience of God means salvation. Two ways in which to consider that. First of all, he has a number of the elect that have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and they all will come. So until Christ comes, there are people out there who will hear the gospel, who will believe the gospel, who will experience the fruitfulness of the gospel in their lives. And so, beloved, that shouldn't discourage you as a church. Hear me. There are people out there that need to hear from you and see in you Christ and him crucified. And until Christ comes, there are people who will come to faith. God's patience with this broken and fallen world means there are people out there who will be saved yet. Secondly, the fullness of your salvation that will be realized when Christ comes should be a progressive growth in grace. He is patient with you so that you and I will repent of our sins. Paul in Romans 2, he talks about in chapter 1, the Gentiles who suppress the truth and wickedness. They worship created things rather than the Creator. And I can imagine in his mind, this is genius. The book of Romans is an incredibly logical presentation of the gospel. He deals with the Gentiles, all like under sin. They're under sin. And the Jews, who are God's chosen people, who have the word of God, the law of God, the Torah, shaking their head, yes, 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 that you have described the Gentiles, Paul. And then Paul turns to them and says, but you, therefore, have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgments of God rightly fall on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge and practice such things, or do you suppose that, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgments of God? Or do you presume, listen to this, on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness and patience to you should lead you to repentance. And there are people out there until Christ comes who will be repentant as well. But Peter goes on, verse 10, but the day of the Lord, 10 chapter 3, will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. I heard an interesting sermon this week. It was Kelly. I wasn't going to mention your name, Kelly. You sent that sermon to Susie. And Susie says, oh, you got to listen to this sermon. You got to listen. And I'm thinking, okay. I'll live. And then Kelly, she sat me down. She says, listen to this. See that? I need Susie. Listen to this, she says. From a PCA pastor, I don't know where he's from, but he preaches the gospel. And he was teaching against that teaching of dispensationalism, the secret rapture of the church. And he goes to the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. And in that discourse, it begins by the apostles calling attention to the stones, the magnificent stones of the temple. And Jesus says, hey, there's going to come a time when not one stone will be left upon another. And so Jesus teaches this, and as they come to the Mount of Olives, the apostles say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs of your coming? Get that. Two questions were asked. When will these stones not be left upon one another, and what are the signs of your coming? And Jesus, in teaching about his second coming, he says, as in the days of Noah. In other words, the coming of Christ that we're waiting for will be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. They were just normal days. Then the end came. Just like that, it's going to be when Christ comes. And then he goes on to say, there are two men in the field. One was taken, one was left behind. There are two women grinding. One was taken, one was left behind. And then he goes to the parables of the kingdom. And he talks about the day when the angels are sent to the four corners of the earth. After you had the field of wheat, the wheat bearing fruit. That's the people of God. But the enemy comes and he sows seeds among the wheat field and the tares spring up. And then the end comes and what happens? The angels of God are harvesting. And who do they harvest first? They take the tares, they bind them, and cast them into the fire. And who's left behind? The people of God. It's an interesting take, is it not? So the one taken in the field is the one taken for judgment. The one taken in the millstone is the one taken for judgment. And those left behind are the believers who will experience the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that an interesting thought? We'll deal more with this in the weeks to come. Beloved, don't be deceived by false teaching that denies a bodily, physical resurrection at the coming of Jesus, because they do so to do away with the judgment of God. And would that Jesus would come today, but he's not. And until he comes, wait patiently and realize he's being kind with you, that you might turn from your sin. And you know what? When we turn from our sin, what happens? We experience more of his fullness. We experience more of his joy. We experience more of the vibrant life in the church to which Christ has called us. That's what we need here at Fairfield Church and in every true church that graces the face of this planet. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until then, Father, give us patience and give us grace to not take for granted your kindness, but give us power to see our sin, power to hate our sin, power to repent of our sin, and to enjoy intimate fellowship, sweet fellowship with you and with one another. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing together this hymn. It's a new hymn. Oh, Pastor, a new hymn. It's a new hymn, but the tune is familiar. The hymn is regarding the coming of Christ. Hymn number 316. You'll recognize the tune. Stand with me.